I want you to open up your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Or you can go to Mark chapter 13, verse 31. Or you can go to Luke 21, verse 33. All those verses say the same thing. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's the voice of Christ speaking to you and I. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I want to dedicate this message to all the men in this room, all the men gathered together. I want to use for a subject tonight, I've got a hard head. You may be seated. I've got a hard head. Notice I dedicate it to the men. I've got a hard head. There are some things that I will not change my mind about. My mind is fixed, or my mind is simply made up. To be a good Christian, whether you're a woman or a man, to be a good Christian, you have to have, in some aspects, a hard head. Meaning your mind should be made up about your stand and your belief in Christ. A good Christian, a powerful Christian, a Christian that is real and true and honest before the Lord, will be hard-headed, but soft-hearted, kind-hearted. There are some things that I would never change my mind about. And I'm going to talk to you about some of those things that we as children of God can never change our mind about once it's set. First of all, I want to say I'll never change my mind about the Bible, about the Word of God. Because heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, Jesus Christ said, shall not pass away. I'll never change my mind. I'm fixed. I'm hard-headed concerning the Word of God. It's true. Because God is faithful to His Word. In a world that's so unfaithful, in a world that you can't trust hardly anybody in this world. And of course, I realize as Christians, we should be able to trust one another in Christ because we are born of the Spirit of God. But we live in a world that is filled with unfaithfulness, uncommitment, undedication, a world that you can't trust. There's some things that when I was a young child, as a young boy growing up, we never locked our door. Barbara remembers this. We never locked our door. My dad never took the keys out of the car. I asked my dad one time, why don't you take the keys out of the car? He said, because someone might need it. That was Dad's attitude years ago. Now you don't leave your keys in the car because someone will need it. At least I think they need it. And I grew up in this area where the doors were never locked. Oh, sometimes we'd lock the screen because we had bugs big enough to pick the locks, so we locked the screen so they wouldn't get in the house. But life was different. There was some trust still in the world. There was still some faithfulness. There were still some things you could depend on. But Jesus Christ said there'll come a time when even the heavens above us, the atmosphere above us, the clouds, the heaven above us, will pass away. Jesus Christ said there'll come a time that stars will fall from the heavens, that the heavens will be shaken, and earth will pass away. But there's one thing that you can hold on to and be strong to, and that's the bedrock of God's Word. Jesus Christ said, my words shall not pass away. Because God is faithful to His Word. You know, there's one thing that we can be sure about, that God will never change. He loves us. He cares about us. And God is a God that doesn't change. And because God is faithful to His Word, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. I love that. There's six words. For he is faithful that promised. And God promised me some things. He didn't promise me things because I'm a good person. He didn't promise me anything because I earned or merited anything in my life. But he promised me some things because God is a good God. God loves us. And for the life of me, I don't know why he loves us, but he loves us. I hear people talk all the time. You would think that the way they testify and the way people talk, that God had to love them. They were so good. Well, I can't join that rank. I can't join that string of baloney. Any way you slice it, it's baloney. We love him because he first loved us. And the reason God loves us is not because of anything we did, but because of who God is. And God made us, and we're his children in the realm of creation. Now, I realize a person that's not saved is a child of the devil. I realize a person that isn't born again is a child of the wicked one. But by creation, we are God's creation. And because God made us, he made us to be happy. He made us to be blessed. He made us to be winners. He made us to be encouraged. He made us to live with him forever in eternal places in Christ Jesus. God didn't make us to fail. He didn't make us to wash out. God made us to overcome. And the Bible's very clear that God is faithful, and he's a faithful God that promised. The Bible says we're not to let go or to hold fast to our profession of faith. Don't waver at all, for he is faithful that promised. I'm so glad that God promised me, Patrick, eternal life before the world even began. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God promised that cannot lie, God cannot lie, but he promised us eternal life before the world began. Before God ever hung the solar system, before God ever made a tree, before God ever made the grass of planet Earth, before God ever formed the mountains, before God ever hollowed out the valleys, before God ever made the rivers and the lakes, before God ever made the light shine on this solar system, before God ever made a thing, God promised us eternal life. Now, did he promise that eternal life in our ability to reach up and hang on to him? No, God promised us eternal life in the ability of Christ to come and to reach down and to touch our lives and to bless our lives. Our profession of faith is that God is a good God, and that God came and died on the cross of Calvary, and that God rose again from the grave. And forever and ever, God has promised us that one day we will live with him, and one day we will see God face to face because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Because of his resurrection. For he is faithful that promised. When heaven is collapsing, when earth is rocking to and fro, when earth is caving in, when all around us things is falling apart, God is faithful that promised. When our body doesn't function the way it should and we have problems physically, God is faithful that promised. Whatever happens in our life, whatever storm comes our way, whatever dark thing that comes our way, there's no dead end with God. It's a freeway into the presence of the Lord in the person of Jesus Christ. God doesn't have dead ends for his children. God has living, eternal life for all of his children. Amen. Which God promised. And he promised us eternal life before the world ever began. For he is faithful that promised. God promised us eternal life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to say that I am hard-headed about the Word of God, because the Bible is very clear that the Word of God never changes, and that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What could we hang on to? You say, well, preacher, I'm hanging on to my church attendance. Good luck with that. So, preacher, I'm hanging on to my not I'm not doing some things. Well, good luck with that. Some people's spirituality is based on what they're not doing. Well, I don't drink and I don't curse and I don't rob banks and I've never killed anybody. Well, that's not my spiritual. My spirituality is not based on that. My spirituality is Jesus Christ loved me so much that he came into my life and now I have no desire to do evil because God has touched my life and blessed my life. And so God is faithful and he's incredible. And we don't have to worry because God has promised us that even though things fall apart, we can't trust ourselves. We can't trust the heavens above us, the atmosphere, the storm. The first heaven is full of tornadic activity and hurricane activity. There's disease everywhere. The hospitals are full because of germs and disease and infection. There's malfunctions in our physical body. There's death and there's heartbreak and there's sorrow. There's disease and there's famine and there's trouble all around us. And we can't trust in any of that. We can't hold on to the fact I've got good health or I've got money in the bank or I've got a good car. I've got a good job, or I've got a nice house. You can't hang on to any of that. Now, listen, the truth is you're going to let all that go one day. And one day everything that you have will belong to somebody else. And it will fall into the possession of others' heirs that you have. And listen, I love the bumper sticker on the back of a motorhome that says, I'm spending my children's inheritance. I love that. Amen. I'm spending my children's inheritance. I love that. You say, well, you wouldn't love that if your folks had lots of money to give to you. Well, I think if a man works hard all his life, or a woman, you know, husband and wife work hard all their life, and they labor to get the things they have, and then they die, and it's passed on to some little brat that won't work, won't take care of things, that won't appreciate their inheritance, and blow it, waste it, and just come on now, I'm preaching better than you're looking at me right now. You're looking at me like, well, I'd like to be that little brat. Well, maybe you are. But anyway, I'm just saying, it's a horrible thing that people don't appreciate the value of hard work, the value of things. Amen? I remember my dad, I told my dad, I said, I want a bicycle. My dad said, you go to work and buy you a bicycle. And I said, I know, Dad. You're telling me that to build character. He said, no, I'm telling you that because I'm broke. But how many know he was building character in my life? And I am a character. And so are you. And I went to work. I went to work for Clyde Haslip. Remember Clyde, Donnie? Clyde Haslip? And he was a custodian at the school. And he hired me for, I think it was $16 a month to put chairs up on the desk. And we'd put chairs up and then he would come along and sweep and then we'd put the chairs back down, Clyde Haslip. And he had, I don't know how many boys worked for Clyde Haslip, but it was a bunch of them. And I worked and worked and worked and went down to Western Auto next to the pool hall on the square. Mom and Dad would always tell me, don't you go in that pool hall. That's evil. Stay out of that pool hall. You go in there and they've got them tables called snooker tables. And they'll snooker you. Well, I didn't know what snooker was. I thought it was a candy bar. But anyway, snooker. And I never will forget one time I went in the pool hall. And it wasn't long. Martha Jane was coming in. She found me. I had tremendous big ears at that age. And my ear got much bigger by the time she drugged me out of there by the ear. Hello. Hello. When I was a little boy, I had big ears. And my dad would always tell me when we'd drive down the road, he'd say, son, don't stick your head out the window. Your ears will beat your head off going down the road when we're driving a car. That wasn't very nice for your dad to talk to you that way. Well, he was being honest. Where was I at? Oh, I was buying a bicycle, and I got one, but I worked for it. But I want you to understand that you can't trust anything on this planet Earth. You've got to trust the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you could have trusted anything on planet Earth, then Jesus would not have had to come here and take care of business for us. If there was anything on planet Earth that would have sustained us and kept us, then Jesus would have not had to come down here and take care of us. Jesus came down here and kicked the stuffings out of the devil, broke both ends of the tomb out, the grave, and set us free by the power of the blood of the Lamb, and gave us eternal life and forgiveness of sin to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Woo! Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Woo! Praise God. You say, you're shouting and it's Wednesday night, I know. You can be happy on Wednesday. Hello. You sourpusses out there, you can be happy on Wednesday. Say, well, I'm smiling down deep inside. I can't see it. But anyway, God is faithful to His Word. And I believe that. God is faithful to His Word. And no matter what happens in this world, what we do for Christ is the only thing that's going to stand forever. I want to say, not only do I have a hard head about the Word of God, because I know it is the only thing that's durable that will last forever. But secondly, I'm hard-headed about the way of God. God has a way for us. How many would agree that God has a way for us, a way for us to go? John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, because God is faithful in being merciful. Did you know God is faithful in being merciful? There's three things that Jesus Christ said that He was here in this verse 6 of John 14. He said He is the way, the truth, and the life. How many know those three things are essential to any of us going to the Father? And by the way, you're going to have the way, the truth, and the life, and that person is Jesus Christ. And I am fanatical about the way of God, because God is faithful in being merciful. I'm glad that God has been merciful to you and I. Hello. Amen. I heard a preacher preach one time, preaching about holiness. Preaching about going to be holy. And believe me, that message needs to be preached a lot today. But he was just really arrogant about holy. I'm holy, you're not. I'm holy, you're not. And he was just preaching away. And he just showed himself how holy he was, and everybody else out there scum. That's the way everybody felt when he got through preaching, and he was very arrogant. You know, I don't think preachers are supposed to be too arrogant. In fact, I don't think they're supposed to be arrogant at all. But he was trying to force this part about being holy. But how many know, in his sermon, here's what he said. I just want justice. And he kept saying, I want justice. And I thought, he may think he's smart, but he's kind of an idiot. Because justice is not what we need. It's mercy we need. Amen? He said, well, bless God, I can take justice. Only because you're saying that or thinking that, only because I don't know all about your skeletons. you say that only because you don't think anybody knows about it. But how many know God knows about everything? And so I'm satisfied, and I'm sure about the mercy of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I mean, going to the throne of God to find mercy. The Bible says that it is a throne of grace. I'm glad it doesn't say it's a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. And we go to that throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. Anybody in this room ever in a place where you were in need? Yeah. In fact, we're all in need now. We're all in need now. And the more I see the world crumbling around me, the more I know I need the grace of God, and I need the blessing of the Lord already. But Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm glad that Jesus shows us the way. He gave us the truth. And he not only gave us the way, the truth, now he gives us life. And that life is a product of God being merciful to us through the blood of the Lamb. That we can go to the throne of God and know today that when we leave this auditorium, we know that we've been washed in the blood of Christ and that we're going somewhere special, to heaven, knowing that we're going to heaven. You know, I'm hard-headed when it comes to the fact that I know I'm saved. There's not anybody in this room that can talk me out of that. I know I'm saved. Hello. How many in this room know you're saved? I know I'm going to heaven. And if anybody could ever begin to make me doubt that, guess where I'll be? At the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I remember when I first got saved. When I first got saved and gave my heart to Jesus Christ. January 15th, 1978, I came to Christ. In the middle of the night, at about 3 o'clock in the morning, I said, Jesus, please forgive me. And I begged him for mercy. It wasn't 4 hours later, the devil was telling me, you're not saved. And every time he would tell me I'm not saved, I'd drop to my knees and say, Jesus, please forgive me, I'm so sorry. And then it'd go on about an hour, and he'd say, you're not saved. And then I'd drop to my knees and say, Jesus, please forgive me. I want to know that I'm saved. And every time I'd go to church, I went to the altar. Every time the devil said, you're not saved, I'd drop to my knees and cry out to God. And finally, the devil caught on that he was making a horrific mistake because he was telling me I wasn't saved, and he was making a dynamic prayer out of me. Hello? He discovered if I just leave him alone, he'll cool off on his own. Hello? But see, I haven't cooled off. I'm still excited about the blood of Jesus Christ. Still excited about the blessings of the Lord. Not only am I hard-headed about the way of God, but the worship of God. You know, we live in a generation today that wants to stress everything about worship. Did you know Muslims worship? Did you know Buddhist worshipers, they worship? Did you know that other religions that don't accept Christ as a Messiah, they too worship? And we live in a generation today that they want to put the emphasis on worship. Now listen to me. Jesus Christ said worship is good, but he said there has to be something else connected to that worship. Here it is, John 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, here's the thing. There's a lot of people worshiping God, but they're not worshiping him in truth. You can't worship God in error. You can't worship God in your own. You can work yourself up in a frenzy and say, and get to sweating a little bit and say, whoa, I feel it. I'm worshiping God. But you can't worship God just in spirit. You worship God. Listen, the devil is a spirit. Demons are a spirit. There's spirits all around us. You can't worship God in just spirit. You've got to worship God in spirit and truth. And if the truth isn't there, worship God in all the spirit you want to worship, and you're not going to have the true spirit of God, because the true spirit of God rides on the wings of mercy, truth, and grace, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on now. I hear people say all the time, oh, you ought to have been there. God was all over that place. Woohoo! It's a big crowd. Man, we were just worshiping. God was there. It was incredible. No, they were moved by the song, or they were moved by the atmosphere. When truth is absent, there can't be real worship. Amen? These preachers used to have this kick when I first got saved. Well, we go to church, but we never preach doctrine. Or we come to church and we never discuss doctrine. There may be someone in this room, you've heard preachers say that or heard churches say that. But we don't talk about doctrine. Well, how many know doctrine is essential in the Word of God? Did you know Jesus being the eternal Son of God is a doctrine? Do you know the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary is a doctrine? Do you know the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a doctrine? And it's a doctrine of truth. Now, there's doctrines out there that's not true. But the doctrine that God has is full of truth, and we must hang to that true doctrine of Christ. Amen. That's why I don't get too excited when I see people say, well, I went to the Lord and I worshiped and praised God and I felt something move in my life. Let me tell you something. Feeling something move in your life don't make you saved. Responding to the truth makes you saved. Calling out to God in truth makes one saved. The truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I had a guy tell me one time in a hospital, Brother Don, I had a guy tell me in the hospital, I said, are you born again child of God? He said, I don't know what that means, but he said, yeah, I guess I am. I said, do you know that if you died right now, and that's a wrong thing to say in a hospital, but I said, if you died, I was young and stupid, I asked him anyway, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? The nurses cringed at that question, because here's a guy laying on the bed, he's in the hospital, and you're saying, if you died today, would you? That's bad bedside manners. But anyway, I asked the guy, if you die, he said, yep, I'd go to heaven. I said, why would you go to heaven? Have you give your life to Jesus Christ? He said, I don't even know who Jesus is. And I said, well, how are you going to go to heaven if you don't know who Jesus is? He said, well, it's like this. I had a dream. And he said, I dreamed that I died, and there's this bright tunnel, and there was light at the end of the tunnel, and I'm walking toward that light, and I heard a voice say, come on, come on, come on, come on. And he said, then I woke up, and I realized that I'm going to heaven. I said, you know what? Bugs feel the same thing when they fly to a light bulb. Amen? And I said, at the end of the tunnel without Jesus Christ is a big bug whacker, and you're the juicy bug. He didn't like my bedside manners. But there's people out there that they worship, and they think worship is the key. Yes, we need to worship, but it has to be in truth. Amen? And we got to be saved in truth. We can't be saved in hope or saved in some kind of... Listen to this. Because God is faithful in cleansing sin out of people. God is faithful in cleansing sin out of people. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That word cleanses us means releases us from all unrighteousness. God not only cleans our sin up, but God sets us free from our sin. God not only washes us clean and forgives us, he sets us free from our sin. How many know being saved makes you free from the law of sin and death? Amen. Not only that, the will of God. I'm not going to change my mind about the will of God. I know God's a good God. And I know that God is not out there being cruel and hateful to people. I know people that have the attitude, if something goes wrong in their life, God is punishing me. Why is God doing this to me? Hello? Not everything that bad happens to you is God punishing you. Hello? Well, you know, my car, the motor blew up in my car. Has it ever occurred to you, your car's got 200,000 miles on it? Yeah, but God's punishing me. No, he's not. Your car's old. Well, I had this flat tire. God's punishing me. No, that just happens. Amen? I got this indigestion, can't hardly sleep. God's punishing me. I had a heart attack. God's punishing me. I had a wreck in a Mustang and crushed my whole right side of my body. God's punishing me. No, he wasn't, and no, he isn't. It's part of life. Amen? I said it's part of life. You say, well, don't God punish people like that? If he does, he'll tell you. He'll get right in your face and tell you, I'm going to do this to you. Hello? Oh, God doesn't cause you to fall and trip and stumble, and then God comes along, kicks you, and says, hey, that's what you needed. I'm punishing you. Let me kick you some more. I'm punishing you. No, that ain't how God works. God comes to his child and said, look, you're going to have to start doing this, this, and this, or I'm going to have to take some action in your life. And God will warn you before it's done. Hello. And if God does something to you, then you'll be perfectly familiar that God did it. Amen? Hello? I remember one time BJ did something that he shouldn't have done, and my wife was a stickler at saying, if you tell him you're going to spank him, spank him. My wife's a stickler at that. Do you warn the kid, one more time, I'm going to get you. One more time, I'm going to get you. Listen, they're waiting for that one more time, the 59th more time or the 100th more time. And I told Ben, I said, Ben, I'm going to spank you. And then he did some things, and then I said, Ben, I'm going to spank you. And so he went on playing, and we lived at the house there in Sparta upstairs, and Judy said, well. And I said, well, what? Time passed by, and Judy said, well. And I said, well, what? She said, BJ, well. I said, well, what about BJ? You told him you would spank him. Well, hello. And so I took BJ up the stairs and I said, son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I took B up the stairs and Ben up the stairs, and I really didn't want to spank him. And so I said, B, I'm going to put this book on the bed. And I'm going to hit that book. Whack! And I want you to cry. When I hit that book with my hand, you go, ow! And I hit that book. He went, ow! And I hit that book, ow! And hit that book, ow! And all of a sudden, I got it backwards, and I went, ow! I came down the stairs, and Judy said, you beat yourself, didn't you? She knew what happened. You remember that, Judy? Bad. Bad deal, bad deal. But my son will never forget that. But God is not, you know, don't chalk up everything that bad happens to you that God's been. You know, it's immature to say, well, God's punishing me because I don't know why God's doing this to me. That's immature. That's don't do that. Don't say, well, why is God doing this to me? God isn't doing that to you unless he gets in your face and tells you why he's doing it. Or that he's going to do it. God's a God of warning. Hello? See, God is a God that warns first. How many know he warned Sodom and Gomorrah first? How many know he warned the days of Noah first? How many know God is always warned first and then he executes judgment at the last resort? So don't ever think that everything going wrong with you is a product of God, because it's not. It can just be a bad world. The will of God. Listen to the will of God. 1 Timothy 2:4. God will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. There's that word truth again. 1 John 2:17. The world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Look what 2 Peter 3:9 says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God is faithful in saving all that come to Jesus Christ. I say, God is faithful in saving all that come to Jesus Christ. I think it's important that we see that. It's important that we see that. And then there's the wrath of God. And none of us want to face that wrath of God. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And of course, we're told that God is faithful to keep all who trust in Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I'm not going under the wrath of God. God poured out his wrath on his son, Jesus Christ, so that I could go to heaven. Jesus Christ took my punishment, Patrick. Jesus Christ took our shame, took our pain, took our judgment on the cross of Calvary. And God is faithful to save all them that trust his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm in this room trusting Jesus Christ. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I love this verse of Scripture, Philippians 1:6. God is faithful to keep all them that trust His Son. I said, God is faithful to keep all them that trust His Son. How many in this room ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart? Would you raise your hand, please? How many in this room ever told Jesus you're sorry for what you did? You were miserable about what you did. You asked Him for repentance. You asked Him in repentance. You asked God to have mercy upon you. How many in this room have done that? How many believe that Jesus Christ died, rose again from the grave, shed His blood for your sin, rose again from the grave, and He's Savior of the world? How many in this room dealt with your sin, called out to God, asked God to move in your life, and God definitely did something in your heart when you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart? Did you do that? Raise your hand. You say, but I feel miserable tonight. Let me read you a scripture. And I feel like I can't make it. Let me give you my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Woo! Praise the Lord. It's not I working for God, it's God working on me. God's working on me. As a child of God, you're a work in progress. Amen. You are a high performance object of God's love. Amen. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 1:12. Nevertheless, you say, I'm miserable. Nevertheless, say, I'm tired. Nevertheless, but I'm weary. Nevertheless, but I'm weak. Nevertheless, but preacher, I don't feel like I can make it any longer. Nevertheless, but preacher, I'm sick and my body's wearing out. Nevertheless, but preacher, I'm down spiritually. Nevertheless, but preacher, everybody's looking down on me, or I feel so unworthy. Nevertheless, here's what Paul said to Timothy. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He, Jesus Christ, is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That word I have committed unto Him means what I have committed to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. What have you committed to Jesus Christ? The Bible says that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That word committed means deposited. Deposited. So I deposited my life in the safe keeping of the hands of Jesus Christ. I deposited everything I was, everything I am now, and everything I will ever be, I have deposited in the strong hands of Jesus Christ. I have made a deposit like you make a deposit in the bank. Now, many know you can't trust banks. Hello. You go to the bank and want several. You that have $200,000 or $300,000, go to the bank. I don't know if anybody's got that, $200,000 or $300,000. Go to the bank and tell them you want to withdraw $50,000. See what they tell you. See what they tell you. I want that in $20 bills, please. $50,000. You know what they're going to tell you? Number one, they don't have that much on hand. Number two, we're going to have to get that approved. And number three, they're going to send a notice to Washington, D.C. that you're withdrawing $150,000. Because they want to know what you're doing with their money. Hello? See, the money in the bank's not your money. The money in the bank's their money. And the money you got is not your money. It belongs to the government. You're only going to get to do what you want to do. The rest of the time, they're going to get it. They just want you to think that's all yours. Now I've depressed you, haven't I? It ain't depressed me. I ain't got nothing in the bank. But anyway, but here, you know, he says, you deposited. What have you deposited in Jesus? Well, I've deposited my past, present, and future in Jesus. I've deposited my future hopes in Jesus Christ. I've committed everything I have to Jesus Christ in His safekeeping. And when I stand before God on Judgment Day, I'll stand before God the Father and I'll say, your son invited me here. Hello? When I stand before God, I'm sure I'll be on my face like anybody, like any good person who's got an ounce of intelligence will do. I'm sure I'll be trembling on my face at the throne room of God. But one thing I'm going to tell the Father right up front, if he'll let me speak, I'm here because of your son. He invited me. I have a personal invitation into the throne room of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Commit it all to Jesus. Isn't that good? Hello? So I want you to know I've committed all I have. When it comes time for me to die, if the Lord tarries and this body expires, time for this body to die, if the Lord tarries, all I can do is commit everything I've ever done, everything I ever will be, everything I ever shall be into the hands of God's word, into the hands of what God said. That's all I can do. I can't buy my way out of it. I can't con my way out of it. I can't talk my way out of it. When it comes time for me to meet my master, I'm going to have to meet him based on, God, this is your promise. This is your word. This is your son. And I'm putting my trust in you. That's what salvation is. Isn't that good? Amen. And we're all going to do it. We're all going to have to do it. And if we don't do it, you're going to die very scared. Amen. I knew a lady that I lived next door to for a few years over on Hartley Street, and I don't remember her name, and I wouldn't mention it anyway because we're on television, whatever, I wouldn't want to embarrass. But she had a terminal sickness, and she was so scared to die. And I went to see her, and I said, ma'am, you don't have to be scared to die. And she was so scared. In fact, I think the fear was killing her, not the cancer. She was so scared. She'd break out and just cry, just sob and cry because she was afraid to die. And I went to her and I said, ma'am, you don't have to do this. You can die with peace in your heart. You can leave this world putting everything you are into the hands of Jesus Christ. She said, I don't want to hear it. She said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want you to talk to me about it. I don't want to hear it. And I said, ma'am, if you'll hear it and if you'll believe it, you won't have to die afraid. She said, I don't believe it. And I said, then that's why you're afraid. I said, well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. She said, no, I don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. And when I left the room, she was crying and agonizing in tears and wailing when I walked out her house. Months later, she died. And she died terrified. That's why Jesus Christ said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now don't misunderstand me. There may be some anxiety when it comes time for any of us to die. Some anxiety, some tribulation, that's normal. That's normal. But you don't have to die terrified. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. We're all going there. Barbara and I, we grew up in the same neighborhood, so I'm going to say something I probably wouldn't say to any other woman. But we're getting old. People we know is dying all around us. Yeah. Now, I wouldn't have said that to anybody else in this room, but Barbara's getting old. I'm getting old, right? I remember the first time I met JR and Anna. Everybody they knew was dying. I told Judy, I said, everybody, they go to more funerals than any two people I ever saw in my life. They go to more funerals than preachers do. They go to, and I told Judy, I said, I'm not sure I want to know them. I'm not sure I want them to be my friend. Well, I've survived about 20 years of this, 23 years, and I'm still alive. But JR, you're getting old. Anna, you're not, but JR is. And then there's that little teenager sitting back there in the back row named Jean. But none of us had to be afraid when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Stand with me. Well, I'm glad you got to come tonight. I hope the message has encouraged you. Amen. Amen. I dedicate this sermon to you. I've got a hard head. And there's some ladies in here just like that. I know one named Judy. I'm trying to figure out the difference between stubborn or hard-headed. But anyway, maybe it's together. I don't know. I got to go home with her tonight. Honey, I love you so much. You're incredible. I feel better about it now. I want to invite you to come to an altar tonight. We still have plenty of time. It's still early. We need to all be ready. Kilpatrick got copperhead bit. He could have died over that. Anything that can happen to us could take us out. That's why we need to put all our trust in Jesus Christ. The altar's open.